Daniel chapter 3, we're going to look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I really appreciate the lesson that John delivered tonight. He had the foresight to look at the title of what I was going to be speaking about, and you know, thought about how to work his lesson in to fit with that. And I'm glad he did all of that work, because I did not do any sort of effort like that. And I feel like these two lessons will work very, very well together. We sang a couple songs tonight that made me think of some of the ideas or some of the sentiments that I want to consider in our lesson. We just sang How Great Thou Art. And in that song, we think of all the great and wonderful things that God has done, how He has expressed His power. And one of the big moments is we look to the sacrifice that God made when He gave up His own Son to die for us. In the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know that God was going to do that. I had never considered that. How much faith we get knowing what God has done for us. God had done plenty for the Israelites, but He hadn't given up His Son yet. And so we have that great and powerful thing to think about. Also from the small book, we sang it earlier, "The Lord is my light." And then the chorus where it talks about waiting on the Lord, being strong and having courage, and how important that is. This is exactly what these three young men had in the story here. In chapter 1, we understand that Babylon invades Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom's long gone. Assyria had come in and taken care of them. Babylon comes in and starts to invade Judah. And they first begin to take basically the cream of the crop. The people who are taken away out of Jerusalem and Judah are the best people in the land. And we see that actually they were directed to do such a thing. If you look at verses 3 and 4, they wanted the smartest young men, the nobles or the educated guys to come to the new capital. They're going to educate them in this new sort of lifestyle so that they would be good advisors and helpers in the leadership and governing of this large, large kingdom. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are taken away and are educated in that way. They get their new names, their Babylonian names, and I put that in the chart up there. And for some reason, we almost always go with Daniel and then go with the Babylonian translations of his three Jewish friends. But that's the way that the story, the book continues with that. But I find that interesting. Well, we're going to jump and pick up in chapter 3 where we have Nebuchadnezzar having built this great and magnificent, and you can tell it really was great and magnificent. It was a big old idol. And it was, this is an actual photograph from back then. And this is the moment that the Israelites are there. Now, we only know about these three boys. I say boys, they were young men. Daniel doesn't show up in this chapter, and I always kind of wonder, where was Daniel? Maybe he was doing something somewhere else where he didn't have to be challenged by this moment. I like to think that Daniel didn't cave in when his three good friends stood strong, so I kind of think that maybe Daniel was somewhere else. I also begin to wonder, where's all the other Jews? There was more than four guys taken away. So I'm wondering, are these just representative, or is this representative of the nation? There's an idea that springs up. But we've got three young men who are all by themselves in this situation. So we're going to start reading verses 1 through 7 here of Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and breadth 6 cubits, which works out to about 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justices and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." This is a large gathering of people, or at least it was representative of a large group of people with different languages of the whole kingdom. "You are commanded," verse 5, "that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so this is the situation. Well, okay, it does go in that direction. Here's the situation. The king sets up a fancy, over-the-top idol, and all the important people are gathered here. And I like the way that it's repeated. And, you know, when you're reading through the story, you go, I just read the list of the people. Why are you listing it again? It really adds to the importance of this occasion and how important all these people were. And how everyone was commanded to bow down when they heard the music. And it was going to be a crazy fanfare, a big to-do. Why are all these instruments listed? It could have just said, when you hear the horn, when you hear the music, bow down. But no, it's this important list. And that really got me to thinking about this sort of a situation. And then, of course, lastly, everyone went along with it. And I've always wondered why there's this silly repetition of all these different types of instruments. And I kind of wonder, well, how do we know even what those instruments were or what they sounded like? And it's just interesting that they were all listed, as well as all those different officials. It could have been summed up with the king called all the guys together or all the officials together. But no, it lists all of these different things out. And it made me think, this was a big, big day. And how much more awkward did that make it feel to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's hard to say no, you know, when you're in these sort of awkward situations. But this was an important, this was a special occasion. When we have our friends wanting to do something, and we say, well, no, no, we're not going to go out, we're not going to go party and have drinks on a Friday night. But no, no, that's not what this is. This is an important business meeting. And it's going to be in a bar and there's going to be a lot of drink, but this is important for your job, or this is important for your relationships, or, you know, this isn't just something in a church building, this is a christening, or this is some big, important event. Well, that kind of changes things sometimes. All those influential people, their co-workers, or their peers, or the people they looked up to, or the people that they wanted to be up near and work with. It's not bad for these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to want to work up like that. We see Daniel kept rising and rising in the ranks, and he became a very powerful man because of what he was able to do. And so, it's a little bit more intimidating to say no when there's that sort of a crowd that you're listening to. Or, it's hard to say no to important people when important people want you to do something. You know, when it's the king who pulled you violently out of your land, but he's given you some good food, given you good training. You don't want to step on his toes. And he's made this nice, silly little idol. It's hard to say no to a king or a boss or a coach or a teacher or a professor or someone who actually is important in your life. And don't ignore the fact that it is nearly impossible to say no when everyone is doing it. And here's the depressing part. You know, when we're kids and we're in school and, you know, if everyone was jumping off a bridge, would you do it too? And most of the guys say, I never thought about doing that. That sounds kind of fun. But when we're in school and we're around these people and everyone's getting involved in something, whether it's a good activity or a dangerous activity or a foolish activity or something that's sinful, if everyone's doing it, we absolutely want to do it. When everyone is going out and buying the new Apple toy or the new Bill Gates machine, we all want to buy it. When everyone is seeing the certain movie, whether it's good or bad, we all want to watch it. And so now that, you know, so many of us are adults and we say, well, that's just, you know, kids get caught up in that. I need my $5,000 phone. This is something that we don't grow out of. And so these young men, when they, you can't see, we'll see in the picture next, everyone's bowing down, and you get that whole standing out in the crowd, they were still standing. What an awkward, awkward feeling that would be. Not just scared for their lives because they know about the whole fiery furnace. No, this is just embarrassing. and awkward. And they don't want to be rude or offend somebody around them by standing. And, you know, if their boss wants them to do it or all these important people, well, they made such a big deal. They brought all of these instruments. It's a really big band. If it was just one guy with a bagpipe, I wouldn't, you know, couldn't care less. But this is a really big deal today. There was a lot of things that just made this whole situation very awkward for these three young men. Now we'll read 8 through 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So they're charged. Well, actually, their nation is charged. We see the way it's described there in verse 8, maliciously accused the Jews. Now, is it just those three Jews, or is it the whole of the Jewish nation that was dispersed around Babylon? When you look at the story of Esther, it's not very surprising when an entire nation of Jews were going to be destroyed in that book, that that might have been the intention that was going on here. So these three young men and their nation is maliciously condemned. This isn't just, oh, wait, those guys are standing. Maybe we need to turn them in. It's finally an opportunity to bring these guys down, to bring down this nation. That seems to be the intent. And then there are two things that they say. First, they say, oh, they don't pay any attention to you. If you look at chapter 1 and the behavior of Daniel and the rest of the book, you understand that these were obedient guys that wanted to do what the king wanted them to do. If they needed to kind of get around a situation, they didn't want to eat that kind of food. They worked out a system where they could be complying to the king's wishes and still eat the right kind of food. These aren't just rebels. It's not that they don't pay attention, but they didn't bow down. So here's the other things that it's hard to say no when others are not just saying, well, you did something wrong there, Shadrach, but you're going down. We're going to bring you down, your two friends down, your whole nation down. Now you've got a lot on your shoulders. But I don't want to be responsible for other people getting hurt. Makes it a little bit more awkward. They weren't ignoring the king. I see that as somewhat a false accusation, where unfortunately they absolutely are guilty of not bowing down. They could have just said to the king, you know, they didn't bow down when you told them to. But no, they prep it. They prime the pump. They say, they don't care anything about what you say. And they could care less about your gods. We can see the malice behind this. This is a hard situation for these three young men. And I look at it, and it's not just the threat of death that intimidates me. If I was in this situation, all of these little moments, all these descriptions, all the fanfare and the malicious attacks, and they'd all be wearing on me. All of these things would make me want to just kind of give in, cave in, and not stick up for the right thing. And they somehow continued to do what was right. Verses 13 through 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, the original command was, if you don't bow down, you're immediately thrown into the fire. That's not what happened. They get the second chance. They get a king who is in a furious rage, but he gives them a second chance. Now, it's hard to say no when your boss, or someone important to you, or someone who at least you live in fear of, is in a furious rage. I've had that in my life. I've never had a furnace backing up his threats, But I've had that. It's hard to say no to that sort of a person. We know that they did. But then think about the fact that he entices them to do the wrong thing anyways. He doesn't just punish them. That'd be kind of a normal human reaction. But here we have, to me it seems, Satan is really using Nebuchadnezzar to tempt these three guys. Look, you didn't do it. Just do it this time. Just do it now. I am furious at you, and I have the right to kill you. Just do it now. That'd be the harder moment to me. All the people looking at you, knowing the big fanfare. Again, the king lists out all the crazy instruments. This is a tough, tough situation. Again, to me, it's intimidating long before we get to that fire. Look at what these three men say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in the matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They're answering his final challenge in verse 15 that I forgot to talk about. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into the fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Where was the God of Israel? Well, for all intents and purposes, he had been defeated. Babylon and Babylonian gods had gone into Judah, sacked Jerusalem, and taken these men captive. And that is evidence to the world that Babylonian gods are big and that Jewish God is weak. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king over all of these gods, can very confidently say, what God can pull you out of my hands? But they say, well, we don't really have to answer you. We've already answered you before when we stood up. But they do answer that challenge. And they say, we have a God who can. You say, who's the God that can do it? Our God can. We don't know if he's going to do it for us. But he can. We will not serve your gods. So here, they can't point to their God the way Nebuchadnezzar can point to his silly old idol or the hundreds of other gods that are around them. They can't say, well, our God looks like, you know, a bull with wings. You know, they can't say, that's our God. This is what he's done. No one understands their God. Come on, the rest of us worship all these other gods, and they don't mind if we bow down to this silly idol. Just deal with it. What's wrong with your God that he's so jealous? No one else around them understands what they're dealing with. And they don't even know if they're going to survive. They don't know. Abraham, when he was called to sacrifice his son, knew that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He said, well, where did he get that idea? You see that his faith was there. He knew that God could do it. These guys don't know if they're going to live through it. And they admit to it. But they stand strong. And that didn't matter to them. Their answer was no. They somehow are able to stand by that answer. I'm amazed every time I read the story. We'll read 19 through 25 now. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. They make it through. It's heated seven times hotter than it's usually supposed to be heated, seven times possibly more than it was able to handle. They're thrown bound up by mighty men, and the mighty men are killed by the fire, just getting them close to it. And what does Nebuchadnezzar see? But they're walking around with some other guy. Where did he come from? And everyone's amazed. Everyone is amazed. And they're called out in verses 26 through the end of the chapter. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors of the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I will make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God vindicates these three men. Read Psalm 35, I think it's a Psalm of David, where he is pleading with God to vindicate him and show that he is right. They all see and smell that these guys were safe and sound, no problems with them. And it is amazing to all the people that are there. And then they're promoted. I think, just personally, if verse 30 wasn't included there, I'd still think that they won, right? Because we're not necessarily focused on promotions in life. We're focused on being with God and having salvation with God. Verse 30 is just the icing on the cake. The reward that they got from God. So God vindicates them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar teaches the lesson, which is just interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, he gets his own chapter in this book. He's an interesting character. And he tells us in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants." So he's blessing God, and then he talks about those three young men. They, who trusted in him, set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than to serve and worship any god other than their own God. What do we learn? Trust God, set aside this world, and yield up our bodies. Now, there's the three things that we can remember about this. They trusted. They trusted in God. Nebuchadnezzar said they laid aside their bodies. They just said, "All right, just throw us in. Tie us up and throw us in. We're still not going to serve." They yielded up their bodies. I have a furnace in my house. I don't think anyone's going to try to throw me in it. I've been intimidated, and I've had ugly bosses wanting me to do some things. I've had friends from school who wanted me to do things, and I've had things crop up in my own life that I wanted myself to do, and I've been tempted. I've never had anything like this. Never. I might have had different moments or different instances out of all the threats and problems that these three young men had to deal with. You know, the boss or the king or the government, we live in a pretty good nation that lets us do what we want religiously, but I've had intimidation from people above me or people that were influential in my life. I've been in situations that were big and important and I didn't want to let somebody down or, you know, I don't want to offend you, but I really, and that sort of, am I just going to go along with it or am I going to stand out? Stick out like a sore thumb. We all hate sore thumbs. And we don't want to be that annoying thing to all the people around us. We want to be nice, and we want to go along with things. So I can identify with the things that these young men had to deal with, and I am blown away every time I read this story that they were able to do it. How did they do it? If I was standing there, I have no clue what I'd do. I don't have a clue. I hope that I can do what they were able to do. John mentioned earlier tonight, Peter had some moments like this, right? When he's walking on the water, brave enough to get out there. Then when he's out on the water, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, brave enough to stand up that first time. But now that they're out there and standing right in front of the king, are they going to keep standing up when the trumpets are blown? And then denying Jesus in a moment when really he should have stuck up for Jesus. In a moment when everyone else had abandoned Jesus, all the other apostles, John seemed to be hanging around, but he wasn't really able to do much for Jesus. Jesus does have a bunch of women following him around, but they're not able to do anything for him. Peter at one point had a sword. No, he just caves in. But in the book of Acts, he has confidence. And we'll look at this really quickly, if you want to kind of zip through some moments here in the book of Acts. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, we don't see the Peter of Matthew 14 and Matthew 26. We see a new Peter. There's a man begging for help in chapter 3, verse 6, and Peter says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The only thing Peter had was the gospel. Now, he also had the power to work miracles, but we understand that what he was doing there was getting the gospel out. And we know he wasn't just proud of the power he had, because he continues in verses 12 through 16, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" He is not even taking credit for his own power given to him by God. Jump down to verse 16. "In his name," in the name of Jesus, "in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is it through Jesus has given this man the perfect health in the presence of you all." Peter had nothing except the gospel. He didn't have anything else. He had some food. He had people taking care of him. But he was just a preacher, and he was out there in the face of all the people. And the only thing he relied on was the gospel. And that's how he survived. In fact, in the next chapter, when he is called out and he's being charged along with other disciples, he says in verse 8, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no name under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now there's a bold Peter. Now it does say that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is a new man. He's changed. He's relying on God's word. We see the reaction in verse 13. Of the people around him, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. There's no more denying of Jesus in these young men. Or, I guess, I don't know how young these guys were. In these men. They had changed the way they spoke, the way they behaved. It wasn't like the Peter of Matthew 14 and 26. This is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It doesn't matter what you guys tell us to do. I need to do what's right. And he doesn't just stick out like a sore thumb just to show off. He does it to do what is right. Well, Peter tells us what we need to do. Turn to 1 Peter. We'll close with three passages in 1 Peter and then one in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. The instructions really are 1st and 2nd Peter. We're just going to pull out a few ideas here. In 1st Peter chapter 1, Peter says to us, chapter 1 verse 13, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that you will be brought, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You can keep reading on your own. He's telling us to get our minds ready. Realize that these challenges are going to come. Be sober-minded. Be grave and serious and not just silly. You know, if you're 16, grow up. If you're 26, keep growing up. Don't be bouncing around with these sort of things. And set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Now, he also wants us to understand what we are worth. He talks about what we have been bought by in verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what we're worth. Peter tells us, know that. And think about that. Consider that, because that is how you will survive. We need to understand what we've been called to do. Chapter 2 now, verses 21 through 25, looking at what Jesus did. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but are now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. First Peter is about the confidence that we need to have to overcome the difficulties that we have as Christians. And he's saying in verse 21, that's what we have been called to do, to overcome. Now, again, I don't think that we're going to be called to overcome a 90-foot statue to some god and an order to bow down to it. But I have a friend who was working at a religious school, and they said, well, we have a new rule. Everyone has to do a prayer to the cross or some sort of thing every morning. And he had to lose his job. And he had four kids. And I think he still has four kids. And he didn't make much money even at that job. And there just wasn't that many jobs around. So even he had something similar to what these guys had to deal with. We're going to have this sort of a thing. That's what we've been called to do. Jesus was able to make it through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to make it through. And Peter was able to make it through. We are also able to make it through. Now in chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. He says in verse 13, you don't have any worries. Who can harm you? Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what's good? But if you do get harmed, because we know that harm is out there, Peter says basically, don't sweat it. You'll be fine. You'll be okay. Jesus kept entrusting himself to God. We know that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. That's what we need to do also. We can survive. Peter was able to. And a lot of the people who read this letter might have had the threat of being thrown to the lions. That was coming up pretty soon after this letter was written. Maybe they had some threats like that. Bigger things than we've ever had to deal with. And we just got that guy at work who keeps making fun of us for going to church. That's not that big of a deal. We can make it through and we can continue. And we need to embed ourselves and think about the things of God's Word. In chapter 2, verses, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord God. If you have these, and they're increasing, you won't be ineffective, is what Peter writes it. And to me that kind of sounds like a double negative. And I like to say, rather than you won't be ineffective, you will be effective. You will be a powerful and important, at least to God, Christian. If we work on our faith and our virtue, virtue being doing what is right and always looking to the things that are right, and to know what is virtuous and what is right, we have to have knowledge. We have to know God's Word. We have to think about it. We have to embed ourselves in His Word. And now that we know and I want to do what's right, I've got to control myself. I've got to make sure I stand up when everyone is bowing down. And I've got to be patient. They didn't have to stand up just once, did they? They had to stand up that one time, and then afterwards when the king was there, and then who knows what else. And then godliness, or that focus and devotion on God. And with that, then we can love our brothers, love the world, and do what we need to do to survive. And so, how did these three young men survive? I still come up with the answer, I don't really quite know. I would love to know what was going through their mind. Oddly enough, they don't say very much. The only thing that they do say is, we're not going to bow down to your gods. We seem to get a lot of Nebuchadnezzar's mind, in his mindset. We get his emotions and his passions. We get the passions of those who wanted to maliciously accuse them. We don't really know what their emotions were like, or how scared they were, or how bold they were. But they were able to do it. We don't have things that big. But those silly things, and when you look back in the past, those temptations that you've had to deal with, they're all kind of silly, aren't they? Not all of them, but a lot of them really are. Kind of laughing them off. That wasn't that big of a deal. In the moment, I was sweating bullets and I was intimidated and I thought, I didn't know what to do. Now, when we look back, we can say, well, that might not have been so big of a deal. But when we're in the middle of it, it's huge. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to step on toes. We don't want to make people feel bad just because we're Christians, and so we just don't know what to do. We need to do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. It's clear and simple. We need to always do what is right. And if we ever stray from that path, we're doing what's wrong. We're failing. If those three young men, if one of the three caved in, what would the other two do? And if those three caved in, what would the nation do? And if the nation caved in, where would we be today? There's a lot of people who look up to us, even if we don't know. We need to continue doing what is right. And we can. That's what is amazing to me. You know, I look at that situation and go, I don't know how I would have been able to do it. But I think I could have, I guess. They were able to. In the story that John was reading to us in Mark chapter 9, there was a man who was scared of how small his faith was. But it was enough. That gives me confidence, and I hope that that gives you confidence too. Look to God, trust in Him, and lay aside the world, and He will save you. He will redeem you. Romans chapter 8 is all about the fact that no one can pull us away from God. If you are baptized and if you devote yourself to God, He will be with you and He will always be with you.